today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the fourth in the series, Contend for the Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Diagnosis Prognosis.
And if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis. We got a couple of med students in here this morning. If you've hung out around doctors or hospitals, hopefully you don't spend too much time in hospitals, but you'll find that they speak a whole different language there. There are all kinds of medical terms, aren't there, Doc, that are Greek and Latin. You say, well, it's all Greek to me. And in essence, that's kind of the way it is. When the doctors talk to you, you almost need an interpreter to understand some of the terms that they're using. They talk about things like cytoplasm and cirrhosis and tachycardia and stenosis and pediatrics, ophthalmology, biopsy. All of those are Greek words. Those are Greek terms. But the two terms that you do need to know when you go to the doctor or perhaps the hospital is diagnosis and prognosis. Have you heard those? Dia through gnosis, knowledge. Through knowledge, the doctor and his team are trying to figure out what's wrong with you. They're trying to diagnose the problem, aren't they? And the prognosis can only come upon an accurate diagnosis. The prognosis, pro before gnosis, knowledge, is to be able to predict what's going to happen as a result. I'd like to suggest that the Bible gives us an outstanding diagnosis of what's wrong with humanity. But the neat thing is it also gives us a prognosis, a positive prognosis. There is hope for the human condition. Pick up with me this morning in the book of Genesis. We have been talking about Genesis chapter 3. We've been talking about a verse from Jude, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. And I've suggested we need to go back and re-examine our faith. What is the faith, historic Christianity? What are the basic components of our faith that we're going to contend for? And as is appropriate, we went back to the basics. There's nothing more basic than God, in the beginning God. And we looked at theology, the study of God. And we looked at God's character qualities, his attributes. And we're totally impressed. This morning, I'd like to pick up with a part two on anthropology, the study of man, because man was made in the image and likeness of God, according to the scriptures. And so we would do well to understand what is the image of God that's transferred to men. In what sense are we like God in his likeness and image? The lesser attributes I suggested of ability and personality last week. And what I call the big three. We were created with a sense of significance, of security and satisfaction. It was perfect. It was very good, as the Bible states it, at creation for human beings, for Adam and Eve. But something dramatic has occurred. And in fact, as good as it is in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there is one passage that's negative. It's a warning. And I'd like to start there, if you have your Bibles, in Genesis 2 and verse 17. Actually, let's back up to verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Have at it. But, verse 17, You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. What is it to die? What is death? I mean, this has not come up in conversation before, historically. For the first time, God warns Adam and Eve of death, the potential to die, and that by disobeying him and approaching the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's his warning. Now pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Do you get a little disdain there in that? You got to be kidding. That big meanie, who does he think he is? He's trying to keep you from something. He's limiting you in your bliss, isn't he? In your glory and perfection here in the garden. The serpent, who is the serpent? Well, Revelation 12 refers to him as the ancient serpent, the dragon, the devil. And here he is present in the garden with Adam and Eve. So the woman corrects the serpent. No, the woman said, "The serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." There's that word, isn't it? Death. To which the devil, in the serpent form, responds, you will surely not die. That's ridiculous. You got to be kidding. You believe that? The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." You will be like God. Wait a minute. He already made them in his likeness. They already are. But the devil is, he's twisting God's word, and he's calling into question God's character, which is typical in temptation. That's exactly the way the devil operates even to this day. Questioning, doubt, bringing up doubt as to who God is and what God says. You will surely not die. Don't believe it. It's not true. When the woman saw that the fruit was of the tree was good for food, when she realized, hey, you know what, I could eat this, and it would be good, and that it was pleasing to the eye. Boy, the eye gate is one of the principal entrances into your brain of temptation. It's the shortest distance to your brain in your body through your eye. And as I suggested last summer, spiritual experiences begin in the mind. The first avenue of spiritual experience is the mind. That's not only true for good spiritual experience. That's also true for wicked, wrong, evil spiritual experiences. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Boy, I can take advantage of this. This is going to do something good for me if I eat this. It's promising to improve my life, which every temptation in essence does. Now, don't underestimate the power of suggestion. Temptations are just suggestions. I'm impressed with how easily we succumb to suggestions. There is so much information out there today that is vying for a place in your brain. And it's suggesting things to you, about life. It's, boy, in this case, it's suggesting that it can make your life better if you'll simply adhere, if you'll succumb. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for wisdom. Boy, the rest is history, isn't it? The tragic moment of, it's the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. some millennia previous is really the Declaration of Independence from God. We're going to do it on our own here, God. We're not going to follow your instructions. We're going to go our own way. And so she does. She also gave some to her. Well, let me pick up that whole phrase there. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. But she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is impressive to me. We know that the devil deceives Eve here into acting. But what about Adam? He's standing by. Sees the whole thing, and he shirks his responsibility big time. Years ago, Larry Crabb wrote a book called The Silence of Adam. I always wanted to read that book. I never did. But it was based on the premise that Adam was passive at the moment that he should have stepped forward and protected his wife, and he didn't do it. And Larry Crabb's premise is that, my friends, is the basic issue within our society today, passivity in men, just like Adam, who was silent when he should have acted in defense of his wife. She gave some to him, and he ate it. They complied. They conceded with the temptation. And notice, all hell breaks loose on earth in Eden. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They had been naked. They were naked and unashamed, we're told at the end of chapter 2. But suddenly they become self-conscious. One of the first fruits of sin is self-consciousness. And it's something that you and I struggle with routinely. We can't get beyond ourselves so frequently. We're stuck on ourselves. They realized that they were naked, became self-aware, they had a sense of shame, and so they sought to cover themselves. They sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. For the first time ever, they were afraid of God. They heard whether it was his voice, God coming, and they took off. They hid themselves. Fear is one of the most basic responses to sin. And you and I are well aware of it. We deal with it routinely. Fear and anxiety, the fallout of our sinfulness. Hiding from God. The Lord called to the man, where are you? Ali, Ali, income free. Adam. Now, you know, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He knows everything. Remember Moses standing there before the burning bush, and God says to him, hey, what's that in your hand? You think God knew what that was? It was his shepherd's staff. He didn't ask it for God's sake to find out. He asked it so that Moses would realize the significance of what God was about to do through a simple stick, the power of God manifest in his rod. Where are you? He knew what bush they were hiding behind. He's challenging them to come to grips with what has happened in their life. Where are you this morning? Where are you? You say, well, I'm sitting in church. No, where are you in life? Where are you in the journey of life? What conclusions have you come to about yourself, about life, about God, about others? Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So God says, who told you that you were naked? How do you know that? Where'd you learn that? One of my daughters here some time ago came to me and she said, hey, Dad, so-and-so just told me that she was a lesbian. And I said, ask her how she knows. Says who? Who told you that? God did not say that. Now, you may have come to that conclusion. Somebody else may have suggested that to you. Don't underestimate the power of suggestion. It is so powerful information that that enters your mind, and it's liable to take root and to move you in all kinds of adverse directions. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, we sure did, Lord. I'm so sorry. Forgive us, God. That was the wrong thing to do. We never should have done it. I know we disobeyed you, and I'm asking you to. Did he come clean? I'm sorry. That's the wrong version, isn't it? Verse 12. The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. It was her fault. Passes the buck, doesn't he? To her. Sound familiar? So the Lord says to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Shirking responsibility. Blame shifting. Boy, another repercussion of sin, isn't it? In society, in our lives individually. I'm not going to take responsibility. I'm going to blame somebody else. Boy, we live in that kind of a world, don't we? People are victims of all kinds of things, and it's not their fault. You cannot determine what you will receive in life. You can only determine how you will respond to what you receive. Your response is your responsibility. God has given you the ability to respond in any situation, to respond appropriately, and frequently we don't. And so it is with Adam and Eve. So the Lord God said to the serpent, starts with Satan here, because you have done this. He announces a series of curses, repercussions of the fall. It's the fallout of the fall, the consequences of their choices. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. How many of you women can agree with that passage? Nothing worse than a snake, you know, when you're out weeding the garden. Enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now that's a curious passage. He will crush your head. Who's he? Singular. Speaking to the snake. And you will strike his heel. Now, if I took a billy club and I said, listen, I'm going to give you a choice here. I'm going to hit you in the head or I'll hit you in the foot. Which one would you rather? You're going to have to take one or the other. Take a shot to the head? No, I think I'll take a shot to the foot. God says, you're going to strike him in the heel, but he's going to crush your head. Who is the he? It's prophetic, isn't it? He's looking forward to Calvary, where Jesus breaks the power of sin and Satan over the world. He crushes his head, even though he's stricken on the heel, as it were. Consequences, curses. Notice the next line there, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Boy, there is an automatic tension between husband and wife, isn't there? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Boy, every farmer in here and in the county can appreciate the reality of that declaration. Cursed is the ground, painful toil, the sweat of your brow. It's going to take work like it's never taken to eke out a living from the ground. The consequences of your bad choices as a result. Finishing the chapter, verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He covered their nakedness. But he didn't do it with fig leaves, which they tell me are fairly itchy. I've never been around fig leaves, but that wouldn't be very comfortable. He killed an animal. And so death enters humanity at this point to this date. And ultimately, then, he separates himself from the greatest of his creation, mankind. The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And after he drove out the man, he placed in the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth like a lightsaber to guard the way to the tree of life. Separation from God, one more fallout. In fact, I would suggest not just separation from God, separation from one another, separation from creation as we see it here, the curses on creation, and even a separation occurs within us, and that due to sin. Boy, the diagnosis is bleak at this point. The disease is fatal. Death. From the ground you have been taken to the ground you shall return. And you and I live with and have always lived with the repercussions of the fall of humanity with something that we call the sinful nature. The sinful nature, the Apostle Paul said this, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. You may be a Christian. You may be sincere in wanting to follow God, but you still have to deal with what the Bible calls, in the Old English, it's the flesh. Sarx is the Greek word. We translate that into a combination of words, the sinful nature, the fallen nature. People say, well, just do what comes naturally. Be careful with that because you sin naturally. That is one of the most natural things that people do, is sin. The sinful nature persists to this day in humanity. And you and I wrestle with those impulses, inclinations. You see, there's no sin committed which you are not capable of committing. There's no sin committed which I am not capable of committing. You're kidding yourself if you say, well, I would never do that. I could never do that. Oh, yes, you could. Under the right circumstances, every one of you could. All of us could. People have proven that routinely. Some of the greatest saints of God in the Bible were some of the greatest sinners, weren't they? Some of the biggest shenanigans were pulled off by people like Moses and Abraham, David. The sinful nature is present. One of the first things I did when I joined Campus Crusade for Christ in college is I broke up a fight. It was a fight between two bucks over a doe. You know, you're out in the woods, you see them clashing antlers. There was two guys in our Christian organization there on campus who went at it over another girl. And me and another one of the kids in the organization, the group there, got in between them and broke it up. And I talked to the director of Campus Crusade afterwards, and he told me something. I don't know how many years ago this was, 82, 81, probably before that, 1980. He said, never underestimate the power of the flesh. Never underestimate the power of I was surprised. These guys were leaders. They were supposed to be leaders in our group. I was new. I was just coming into the thing. Never underestimate the power of the flesh, the sinful nature. Now, the good news is God has given us something very powerful to alter that inclination to sin. It's the Holy Spirit. And we'll pick up there next week when we look at salvation. The diagnosis this morning is not good. Sin, like a pollutant, has infiltrated everything in the world and society. There's something wrong with everything. Not everything is wrong, but even the best things have something wrong with them because of sin. That's how pervasive sin is. And what we had as virtues in the garden, the big three, significance, security, satisfaction, we talked about those last week, have now become felt needs. We've lost those. We've lost the sense of the image of God. I think there remains a semblance of the image of God in every individual. There's the hope that they can still connect with God, that there's still an opportunity for them. But as a result, we've lost so much. And guess what we've gained instead? Sickness, suffering, disease, death, every malady, social evil that exists can trace its source to Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is significant when we talk about contending for the faith, because there are plenty of people and organizations and groups and even belief systems, philosophy of lives, that do not believe in sin. They don't believe that sin exists, that it's actually something real. And our biblical anthropology, our understanding of humanity, is that we are sinful and in need of a Savior, in dire need of salvation, of a Savior. Anybody agree with that? Let me read a couple of passages from Romans, and we'll wrap things up here this morning. If you have your Bible, turn over there to Romans chapter 5. New Testament book of Romans. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Well, you're going to have to look up Adam when you get to heaven. He's got a lot of explaining to do, doesn't he? He kind of blew it for everyone. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. We didn't need Adam to sin. We would have been quite capable ourselves of pulling it off had we been there in the garden. He's a representative man is all that he is, really, so to speak. And thanks to Adam, not only sin but death reigns in God's creation, in the world. Pick up in Romans chapter 8 real quick, verse 20. Actually, let me start in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The final day, Paul says, you know what? The created order, the world, is looking forward to that final day. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Bondage to decay is the reality of the world that we live in. Is it all bad? No, there's a lot of good. But as I said before, there's something wrong with everything. Sin is that pervasive, like a pollutant. It's seeped into just about every element and aspect of our lives. The diagnosis is fatal. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. But that's not the end of the verse. There's a prognosis that's given in the second half of that verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pick up there next week. As we think about anthropology, let's talk about salvation. What it means to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins, to have your name written in heaven, to know that you are truly a child of God. Let's go there next week, and let's finish, really, this whole succession or progression of what God is trying to do and is doing, has been doing since Independence Day, so long ago, in the garden. Let me ask you three questions as we finish up. Melissa, you can come on up if you'd like to. Are you aware of your own sinful nature? How well do you know yourself? I heard somebody say the other day, well, that person doesn't know themselves very well, do they? It was obvious to us. It was not obvious to that person, this major glitch in their personality. I can't tell you about it now, but if you come to me later, I'll give you a little more detail. Just kidding. Are you aware of the sinful nature that is active within you? Do you understand the power of temptation? Let me use a different word, suggestions. Be careful what you allow to take root in your eye or your ear, because it's going to suggest something, or it could suggest something, that is quite contrary to God's plan or his will for your life, as did the serpent there. You got to be kidding. You mean God told you you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? No, that's not what he said. She said, he told us we can eat from all the trees, except one. And the devil then twists it, doesn't he? It's because God knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. You're not going to die. You're going to live. You're going to find real life. That's the promise of temptation, as it kills us routinely. You understand the power of suggestions. And have you found forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ? Have you found it?
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.